1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Christian daily that we are calling a daily battle, struggle with sin. We read again beginning in verse 22. And the word reads, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. The Apostle Paul. Yeah. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Wow. Wow. Must have been Cuban. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Folks, we were saying last time we were together that this battle against sin and evil is a battle that we fight on three levels. And it begins with a recognition of this evil presence. We wish that there would be no evil, that we wouldn't have to contend with it anymore. But there is. And we need to contend with it. Where? At what levels? We said, number one, in the world. Right? There's evil in the world. And it should not surprise us when we see the tragedies and the calamities and the horrors that we see and that has characterized the history of this fallen humanity. But then we also see it, and this is where it gets too close, right? We see it in church. This has been a stumbling block for many folks, right? This is why many leave the church. This is why many today are bruised and damaged. Certainly because they have received evil and harm in the church. And we need to contend with that. That's another level, another place, another realm in which there is evil. Lastly, and more importantly, the reason there's evil in these other two realms is because there's evil in my heart. There's evil in my heart, and I think this is where the crux of the matter lies. That to the degree that we're not able to deal with evil or to properly fight it in the world and in the church is because we're not properly addressing it within in our hearts. The Apostle Paul said, in Romans 7, I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells. And he grieved that. That was no cause for celebration. Don't get us wrong. That was no just trying to become complacent about it. No. It was a source of vexing for the Apostle Paul. It was a source of irritation. It was a constant source of grief. I ask you, what evil is the one that irritates you the most? That vexes you the most? That causes you grief the most? Which, what evil? Is it the world's evil? Is it the church's evil? Or is it your own evil? You will be an instrument of grace. A blessing in the body of Christ when your own evil is your worst enemy. It's the one that causes you the most irritation and vexation. And the Apostle Paul knew that. You know what God does with that? He gives us thorns. That's what He gave the Apostle Paul. He gave him a thorn. You know, whichever way you look at it, I hate to just, I don't want to be pessimistic or, you know, this world is a world of suffering. It's a world of thorns. Obviously, there's many good gifts, right? But praise God for that. But we should not be deceived by the mentality that this world is a carousel. It's a merry-go-round. It's a world in which we're going to prosper and be successful. Everything is going to go our way. And all of the garbage that comes out of the prosperity gospel camp. It's a world of sufferings. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a valley. Praise God for the many gifts and the presence of God in the valley. In the valley, now speaking comprehensively about life. Praise God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's not going to get rid of the valley. He's not going to get rid of the thorn. He told the Apostle Paul that. No. What he wants to do is he wants to have you increase in grace. He wants to make you a candidate for more grace. You know what you need? You need more grace, not less. Because we think we're too good. That's the thing. We think we're too good. Too good to be offended. Too good to be, you know, we're too good. Doesn't mean, I don't want you to get the idea that we become doormats again. I've said all that. Look at Jesus. He was full of grace and truth, right? Full of grace and truth. And he was able to walk 1 minute into that temple and whipped out the money changers. And then he went to the cross saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And he meant it from the heart. When he said, forgive them for they know not what they do, he meant it from the heart. Oh, we need that forgiveness of the Lord. We need that whipping. And yet he received the whipping. Ultimately, the one that whipped and that has every right to whip has been taken the whipping for us ever since the wilderness. When Moses struck the rock, the Bible says that rock was Christ. He was stricken for our transgressions. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon us. Because we deserve to be stricken. To be forsaken, to be abandoned. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? And the Apostle Paul knew that. And then he said, you put this thorn in me. Okay, then I know. God, you're reframing. You're always redirecting. When I want to boast of my visions, when I want to boast of all that I've done of being the great Apostle Paul, you put this thorn to humble me. To humble me. What was the thorn? Nobody knows. This has been the search of every theologian and student of the Bible. Nobody knows. The Holy Spirit left it like that. So I think so that you and I can identify with the thorn. We all have the thorns. Nobody's life is perfect. Sometimes you look at somebody else's life and you say, oh man, wish I had this or that, right? No one's life is perfect. We're all full of heartaches and turmoil. And he allows the thorns, but in the thorns, he wants to humble us. Humble us. To make us better candidates for his grace in Christ. Because if we receive grace, guess what? We're going to give grace. You know what grace is? Grace is love. Like no other. Grace is love where there can be no love. Isn't that what grace is? While we were yet sinners, he loved us. Grace is Grace is the ultimate kind of love. Right? It's the ultimate kind of love. That's what grace is. Jesus said that, right? What good do you do if you love those of what? That do good to you. Pagans do that. Yeah, that's a natural thing. Sometimes, yeah. Oh, that's a natural thing to do. Yeah, of course. That's a natural thing to do. Yeah, we know that, obviously. But we're not after the natural. Even though, I want to submit to you, sometimes the natural and the spiritual, they go together. In what sense? God is not crazy. Okay? Some Christians believe that being spiritual is being crazy. It's forcing what is contrary to what is to reality. No, God does not force our emotions. God does not go against our human minds. God does not make us these supernatural beings or angels or aliens or super gods. No, no, no. He just makes us better humans. He makes us better understand life. He makes us sit in it with a true discernment of this life and existence, but yet with hope. With hope, with renewed optimism, with a vision of glory that fills you with boundless energy and power and strength to go on. But at the same time, we weep and we cry and we fight, right? And it's real, and we feel it and we know it, right? And we grieve. So God, in order to humble the Apostle Paul so that he could be saved, so that he could be blowing kisses to the brethren. Sometimes you don't want to blow kisses, huh? You just want to do what? So he could be blowing. And the Apostle Paul, I think the Apostle Paul was tough. I can see that. You read between the lines and you see that he was no pushover and he was a tough dude. You see him here, so tender. You see him absorbing blows and throwing kisses. And meaning it. Because that's the thing. That's the thing. See, that's because anybody can blow a kiss, right? Anybody can say anything. The question is, do you mean it? But Pastor, I can't do that. I know, we can't do it. I know, that's why we need the grace of God. Which is what makes it possible. The grace of God changes everything. It melts the heart. It illumines the mind. It softens the voice. It calms the spirit. It fills with hope. With assurance. I know, I've tasted it. Have you? Yeah. Yeah. And the Apostle Paul knew too, said, well, then I would glory my infirmities. Because if it is for my good, O God, and you know very well that I need to be humbled, then I'll take it. I'll take it, Lord. You know better, after you know better. You know better. Right? That's something else. We don't know it all. And we don't know everyone's heart. So, you know better, Lord. That's what we do when we confess our sins, when we lay down, right, our pride, our weapons. We're confessing evil in me. Confess evil in the world. Confess evil in the church. I find it interesting that the prophets of the Old Testament, right, the priests and the prophets, they would confess not just their sins, but the sins of the people. That's what I was telling you before we broke last week. That they felt, even though you would say, well, what did Daniel do wrong? Right? You know, what would a Nehemiah, what would, you know, all these people that suffered the exile and the experience, the heartache that the people of Israel had to go through as a nation. And you see them confessing on behalf of the people, including themselves in it. You go, God, have mercy. They didn't say, oh, you know, have mercy on me only. No, have mercy on us. We have deserted you. We have done wrong. We need you, Lord. And the Apostle Paul did that. So it's the battle of the heart. The battle against sin. Think about it and let that, if the takeaway message is the battle of the heart, which is the battle. I want to take you to another level, because if you see here, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice it's a comprehensive approach or dimension. God says, I want to deal with the innermost parts of your life. That's soul and spirit. Right? Sometimes you just take care of the body, right? Or the actions. Or the words. But at the end of the day, and that is where the reflection must be taken. How's my heart? Which is, how do you know how your heart is? Well, in a very big way is, how is your mind? Heart and mind in the Word of God are synonymous. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Notice, the heart thinks. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the battle against evil, which is the battle of the heart, is the battle of the mind. It's a battle of the mind. That's why Paul, to the Corinthians, to the church that gave him most trouble, that church called Paul a monster. Paul and trash were the same thing for some in the Corinthians. They wouldn't have him. They wouldn't receive him. They thought it was no good. No good. Okay? And the Apostle Paul understands that it is the battle of the mind. And then he, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says the following. Check this out in 2 Corinthians 2. He's dealing with this church that has become rebellious. Obviously, things have changed by now in the second letter. There was, by the way, did you know that there is a third letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians? Where is it? We don't know. Obviously, it wasn't spirit breathed. It was probably Paul breathed. Oh, how I wish that many things I've said would be burned out of your minds. But the Apostle Paul burned that epistle out of the canonical record. I can imagine some of the things that he probably said, and probably in his eyes valid and right in the fight, you know. You see, God allows some of the defense that Paul did. He even said by the Spirit, he says, I become a fool in defending myself. But if the Spirit allowed it, is that a measure of defense is valid and is good. Right? Yeah, he did it. He fought. And the Bible captures that for us. Now, isn't it a good thing that the ugliness of Paul, or whatever unfair fight came out of him, was not captured and recorded? And I think what God is saying is, you know, that didn't happen. It happened for us. It happened. I'm not saying deny what happens, right? But in God's economy, what remains is eventually what is true, just, and builds His kingdom. Isn't that great news?
Yeah.
That letter, we don't know. Benched. And Paul says, I know that I was harsh, I was hard to you, but I don't want to do it. At the same token, he says, I don't want to do it. I don't want to come to you with the rod. I don't want to do it. So Paul burns that letter. As he burns many of the things that we say and do, child of God, it's burned out of God's ears and mind. Why? Because that's why he bled for you. He's burning our toxicity. Remember, he's like that black hole we said that eats it all, swallows it all, burns it all off. And then reverts grace back to us. Reverts grace back to us. And he fought. But there are fights and there are fights, right? And sometimes we don't fight clean. It's one of the things I tell, right, couples. You're going to fight. There's no if, ands, or buts. That's going to happen in marriage. But fight, try to fight clean. When it gets nasty, it's hard to bounce back from that. And then it takes time. Right? So the Apostle Paul fought. The clean fight remains. The nasty fight burns out of the record. And then he says unto us in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. How difficult that is. We've been used to warring according to the flesh, right? That's what we know from birth. You know, the psalmist, King David, is always saying, you train my hands for battle. We will have to battle. We're not saying here we won't have to fight. Fight we will. What I'm asking God is to better train my hands for battle. Help me fight better, oh Lord. I'm going to fight for your church. Also, we need to pick the fights, right? That's another maybe good thing to keep in mind. Amen. Don't just be fighting for everything, right? Yeah. Just pick the fight. There are fights that are worthwhile fighting. When it comes to me, my family is a fight that I have to fight. Yeah, when they assault you and you're obviously in something you know is not right as far as your character, yeah, that's worth defending. But help us fight clean, oh God. Help us fight fair. And help us fight. Yeah, have you ever seen in that octagon, have you seen those fights? It doesn't seem to, or also in boxing too. Sometimes I've seen people go at it. I'm amazed. And when the rounds or the three rounds of fight ends, I see these boxers hugging each other. Man, you just almost destroy this guy. And now you're hugging him and kissing him. Oh, as if to say, I'm so sorry I had to beat you so hard. Yeah, I'm sorry when we beat each other hard. We should be. We should be sorry. We shouldn't be happy that I beat you the hardest. Shouldn't be happy about that. No, no. Shouldn't be happy that we won the rounds. No. That's not what it's about. Our weapons are not fleshly. Even though we walk in the flesh, we're not crazy either. We're not irrational. Okay? We're not super loosey-goosey, doopy, spiritual, no. But we are called to battle not according to the flesh. Verse 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Oh, look at where Paul takes, by the Spirit, takes the battle. Pulling down strongholds, fortresses. What are these strongholds and fortresses? And this is the enemy's best weaponry. We go all crazy with the enemy show of, you know, outward show and possession and this and that. We like to see things happen. You know, it's what you do not see but think that is getting you. It's strongholds and fortresses in the mind. Here, notice what it says, casting down arguments. These strongholds are arguments. Have you ever, remember that we've talked about how we all carry a conversation within ourselves. We have that from God. God is a talker, a communicative God. In the bosom of the Trinity, the head, the Godhead is always communicating. That's why Jesus is called the Word. There is an everlasting, endless conversation, communication, intercourse within the Godhead and that tripersonal being that is God. And we, created in the image of God, we carry that conversation. But as we fell and rebelled, we are left alone with that dialogue. We become creators of our own narrative and script. We begin to talk to ourselves. And we become the judges of what we say, and ultimately it's what we say that goes. We have the last word. That's a stronghold. That's the strongholds. You know, psychology has recognized this. Everything good psychology has, psychology deals with the soul, the mind. Everything good that they have, they borrow from God and from the wisdom of God. And they have a thing called cognitive therapy. Cognitive therapy, cognition, intellectual, mental, understanding, knowing, thinking, processes. What they have come to recognize is something that even philosophy of old, everything good philosophy has, they have from God. And all philosophers would say that you're affected essentially not by the events, most not by the events, but by the view you take of those events. By the view you take of those events, we all ascribe a narrative, a meaning, right? A spin, so to speak. A spin, so to speak. But the spin stops. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember O'Reilly when he would say that. The spin stops with the Word of God. He wants to stop the spinning of the wheels in our own cogitations, in our own mind. We are affected by that constant. You see, people that have gone insane, sometimes people that are transients on this, what are they doing? What do you see them doing? They're talking. Something there, unresolved. Something left undone. Something hanging. Something loose. Something there. They were left more and more to themselves with their own thoughts and mind and conversations. And it spun them bad. That's what the enemy wants to do. That's the enemy's best weaponry. To spin you in the mind. Throw you for a loop. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the weapons of our warfare in our carnal, they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Those are the arguments. When our arguments, our conversations are spinning, shuts God out. That's why I told you time and time again, do not stay by yourself in that conversation and in that frame of mind. Turn it into prayer. Turn it into, when you see yourself, you know, how many of you do it? At night, on the road, here and there. Don't stay there by yourself. Bring God into it. God, hear me out. Here, you know the meditations of my heart right now, Father. Father, here it is, Lord. Here it is. Here I go again, Father. Help me. I'm slipping, Lord. I'm slipping. I'm spinning. Help me, Lord. Help me. Rebuke the enemy. Yeah. That argument, that stronghold. Father, help me. Let the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord. And how where does it begin? As we bring him into that meditation. We bring a meditation. It's not, this is a lie of the enemy. Oh, let's meditate. Put your mind blank. Yeah, the enemy loves that. So he can fill it with some other things. No, you don't put your mind blank. You bring God into your mind. You more and more seek the mind of Christ. You more and more bring your humanity to the man God. He understands. He knows exactly how we're made up. He knows exactly what we feel. He's the man God. Emmanuel, God with us. Tempted in all things, but without sin. He was tempted. He was tempted also in the mind. He was tempted in the mind against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. To the obedience of Christ, the cross, His gospel, His grace. That's what He wants to do. And then Paul makes application to the situation. Notice he addresses theology and then goes into practical matters. The theology trumps it all. It is the knowledge of God that trumps your life. It is the knowledge of God in the mind. It is convictions and persuasions of the heart that then shape and mold our lives. What we say, how we feel, right? You start thinking about something, you start cranking yourself up, right? Yeah. So cognitive therapy comes and wants to reframe your thoughts. Obviously, in the natural, they just kind of want to help you be positive. There's some good things. I don't mean to. There's a lot of good things in cognitive therapy. You know, there are scripts that we have internalized through trauma, through events in the past, through interactions that were sustained in life. And we're in a situation and we're reacting in a certain way and we don't know why. And it's coming from that script. It's coming from those, they call them ANTS. It's an acronym for automatic negative thoughts. They shoot themselves up there. With things like, I'm not worthy, you know, I'm not good, or they're not gonna do me right. I can't trust. They're gonna take advantage of me. Right? Things like that. They're just automatic. Rising up. They're strongholds. They're not ants. They're strongholds of the devil. We know that. Praise God. Because I believe psychology and counseling becomes a common grace provision of God to help some folks, even in the natural, to kind of reframe their thinking and get to a better, more positive frame of mind. But we're after more than just that. We know at the end of the day that's limited. We're after heavenly things. We're after the peace of God. We're after the transformation of the Spirit. And then Paul says, notice Paul, and being ready to punish all disobedience notice the time clause. Did Paul have authority to go in there and kick? You know what? Yeah, he did. And he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. He throws him into reflection. He gives him the gospel in these two epistles. Tells him, think on that. Dwell on that. Examine yourselves as you come to the table. Dwell on the gospel. And then, I know, and Paul trusted in the Lord's sovereign power and control over the body of Christ. We know this always, obviously, you know, there's the wheat and there's chaff, but that Jesus himself said at the end, he will separate. But he trusts that overall, the body of Christ will conform. And he says, when your obedience is fulfilled, then there's any punishments to be meted out, we will. We will. But he waited. He waited. And then when they repented, what we hear is, it's done, it's over. Nothing else remains to be done but to receive them. Wow. That's the church that I want us to be. That I want to be. We can try, right? To the best of our ability. With God's help. And we'll try and we'll fail and we'll try again. But Father, help me not give up. I'm telling you, just tell my family, you didn't see nothing yet. This may be just rehearsal for another. And we have seen attacks. We've seen volleys of attacks throughout our ministry. Anytime you do ministry for anytime you do something consistently for any number of years, you're going to have, right, difficulties and challenges and trials. Imagine church, which Satan hates. So, I just want to try better. Not worse. Saying, God, don't let me go backwards. I don't want to go backwards. I want to go forward. I want to get better. I want to get worse. And how do we do that? To end. This battle of the mind, finally, if you notice in 1 Thessalonians, because it sounds like a humongous task to be preserved blameless in whole spirit, soul, and body. My goodness. Having trouble preserving the body as it is, imagine soul and spirit. And then God said, hey, relax. Relax. He who calls you is faithful. It's not on you. Who also will do it. And it's so good of God to say that. Because He knows that oftentimes we find ourselves in situations that we say, I can't handle this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one. I don't know how this heart of mine will change. I don't know how these emotions will go away. I don't know how this hurt, how this grief, how this sadness, how this pain, how this trauma. Impossible! And God says, yes, I got you where I want you. Now let me, who called you, let me do it. I think it's one of the steps, right, for recovery, when we acknowledged that we couldn't do it. How does it go, Monique? Tell us that step real loud there. We acknowledged? Wow. But no, we have it all together. Huh? We have it all together. No, we don't admit that we're powerless. No. No. Yes, Lord, we're powerless. If there's anything working, it's God's grace. I'm watching now another show, and this one is on Amazon. Goliath. I don't know how many of you have seen it. That's my kind of show. I love sometimes the bluntness and the realization of those that don't know God. They get it, man. Sometimes they get it in ways that we don't get it. In ways that we don't get it. And I just have it as it's a little fog in my mind, but this attorney that used to be a big shot, and he finds himself down and out, but fighting a big case that just jumped in him and seeing the ugliness of it all. He said something in effect, life can be very ugly. And the reason he was so effective as an attorney is that he understood that. And he was able to live in the midst of that. You know, and he grieved, and that grieving for him manifested in just being a drinker and living in some dump. Goliath, check it out if you like that kind of dark, little bit of a psychological drama. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He will do it. You know, because at the end of the day, it's the battle of the king. And the king has won. You know what we can wait? Because it's His battle. Honey, it's His battle. It's not ours. My daughter, it's His battle. Isaac, remember, it's His battle. It's not our battle. And He has won. It's not us. He has won. He's won the victory. He wants us to be a part of that victory of a kingdom of grace. The friend of sinners, of everyone that repents. Yeah, of course. It turns to Him humbly and says, I am too of that group of offenders. There used to be a song going around a while back. Remember that song? Tata, where's Tata? Remember that song? And then the invitations were passed out and then they start sitting at the table. Come. Come to the... yeah, but you sing better. Can you say the lyrics so he can sing them? Okay. Now, it's come to the table. Remember, anybody else? Maybe some of the ladies remember it. You know, you, the thieves, the... Go ahead. You have it? No, okay. I thought you were saying me. Yeah, come to the table. Come to the table. And then the table gets filled. You know? Well, the sons of perdition will be lost. And that only God knows. But the table got filled with prostitutes, with thieves, with extortioners. You know? Such as us. Humbled. And that's obviously a process, you know? Then He will begin the humbling process. He will begin the humbling process. It's the battle of the King. His victory. His victory. Fixing our eyes, we hear in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, we close with that. In Hebrews 12, it says, beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses, who are they? The triumphant people of God in heaven and angels. We're not alone in this fight, in this battle. It's our turn to run. It's our turn to run. They ran. And the angels have a different kind of task. But we have to keep running. Run we must. And run we will because He's faithful. And He will do it. I know that this conflicts, you know. Sovereignty of God, responsibility of men. Man, the Bible says He will do it. Okay? And then we'll have commandments to do. How that sorts itself out. I lean on Him doing it more. I would put my chip somewhere. I put it on Him. Yeah. I put it on Him. And then what He does for Him to do it is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Yes, it does. And let us run with endurance. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, that is the key. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The joy that was set before Him. And this is a pattern for us too. Right now, yes, battles and sprinkle, right? With a little bit of joys here and happy moments and a lot of gifts from God. Enjoy then, live life to the fullest. Suffer, sorrow, grief. But look at the joy in front. If you don't look at the joy in front, which is Jesus, the author, the finisher, the reigning, triumphant King of kings and Lord of lords, seated in the throne at the right hand of God, and our lives hidden with Him in God's kingdom, you won't be able to do it. Because you got nothing but your own fleshly visions, your own fleshly hopes to live for. Truly, honestly, if life was all about just making money and having a good time, may be sad. That's why he's so sad. You know? But no, life is not just about that. Oh, there is a kingdom, there's glory. There is a God full of riches and pleasures forever at His right hand evermore. There is a world and a creation, new creation of justice, of beauty. We see it in Revelation. The former things passed away. And Paul says it. He also tells the Corinthians, hey, if before we regarded Christ or anyone in the flesh, no more. Now we want to have regard and regard everything in and through Christ. And then he said, what does that mean? He said, if anyone is in Christ, he's that new creation. That's what it means. To not think in the flesh, but to think in the Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old things that passed all have become new. We can be renewed in the new that we have in Christ and who we are in Him. That vision of hope. John, 1 John chapter 3, children, little children, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that you should be called children of God. And it still does not appear what you are, but when He appears, you will appear and be revealed in Him. For we will see Him as He is. Anyone who has this hope purifies himself as He is pure. Notice, the motivation for sanctification is the hope of Christ and our union with Him and our status, identity as children, beloved of the Father, and the rest everlasting and the riches of His kingdom. That is the grounds for motive. That's the motivation to keep going. That is it. Nothing else. Praise God for that. I can tell you that, right? That is it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That. Fix your eyes there. For consider Him who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself. That's what He endured. You think you've endured hostility? No, He endured hostility. The hostility that we have gone through amongst ourselves, He endured all our hostility. And the hostility of the Father who put Him in our stead and forsook Him on the cross. For consider Him who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Because man, when we, right, run into hostility, that can be very discouraging. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. We haven't had to bleed yet, right? No. Well, you know what? There may be a time in which we will have to. There are people today being thrown in jail, being decapitated, being killed, being hung. Are you going to resist like that? Are you going to think about the squabble that you had when we're both in prison together? Or walking down to our last breath? Hopefully not, right? Yeah, may the Lord help us. For He resisted bloodshed. He strove against sin to the end. He shed His precious, innocent blood on behalf of sinners to now call us His children. To now discipline us because He loves us. To now give us a harvest of righteousness. To now preserve us blameless. Until His coming. He is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen. The grace of God be with you. Thank you, church. Have a great day.